Father, as we come before you with your word and this part of the story of the first Christmas, I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to hear what you would have to say. It might be very unique to each of us, but might you use my words to communicate your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is really the only one in which we find Joseph to be the central character. And be candid with you, I found myself very much enjoying looking into this text from his eyes. We generally don't give him much thought when it comes to the first Christmas. In fact, we really know very little about him. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus, that gets most of the attention, especially at this time of the year. And so Joseph seems to always be very much a background figure. But there are some things that we know, let's take an up-close and personal look at some of the things that we do know about Joseph. First of all, his father is named Jacob. That's found also in Matthew chapter 1. His family hometown is Bethlehem in Judea, but Joseph currently, in the time that we're looking at here, lives in Nazareth, which means that Joseph and Mary ultimately are going to have to travel about 95 miles to register for the census as they were required to return to their hometown of Bethlehem. He's from the royal line of David. The genealogy in Matthew 1 makes that very clear. He is a carpenter by trade. He is a poor man. We know that because 8 days after the birth of Jesus, they take Jesus to present him at the temple, and it says that they brought turtle doves to sacrifice. Turtle doves were the poor man's offering that was still considered a righteous offering. Jews would only do that when they could not afford a lamb. He was a religious man, a devout keeper of the law, a fact that we'll look at more closely in just a moment. Some people wonder how old Joseph was. We don't know the answer for sure, but scholars, they're somewhat all over the board. Anywhere from mid to early 30s to his teens. I think, personally, that he was relatively young man, but yet he was older than Mary, maybe by 4 or 5 years. I personally think that he was probably somewhere in his early 20s, as we find him here in Matthew 1. There are no recorded words spoken by Joseph in the scriptures. We never hear him speak. This, as I mentioned, this short passage is the only place where we really find out much about him. And as the gospel accounts continue, Joseph fades even more into the background. He is mentioned when Jesus is 12 and his parents took him to Jerusalem, but after that, we don't hear of him at all, despite Jesus' mother and brothers being mentioned many times in the gospel, making a number of appearances. So that leads to the last thing, and quite possibly he has died by the time Jesus begins his public ministry, or certainly he's deceased by the time Jesus goes to the cross, because as you know, Jesus said, turns to John and says, John, care for my mother. That would not have been necessary if Joseph was still alive. So unlike what maybe has been adopted by traditions regarding Mary, and you often see Mary in postcards and other things with this little halo over her head, saintly Mary. We don't really look at Joseph as saintly, but we do see him as a quiet, just man who, it appears, strove to live a very godly life. And so the last thing that we take note of is he is the man into whose care our God entrusted his own son. This is the man to whom God, in a sense, entrusted himself. As a helpless baby, as a vulnerable child, God trusted this man with one of the greatest responsibilities in the known history of the universe. And I think we can learn a lot about what God would have us to value and what God would have us to commit to by looking at the role and the character of Joseph, the man he trusted to be the earthly father to his own son. In this passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see, just as we get Christmas gifts, generally anyway, most of us, at Christmas, so God gave gifts, in a sense, to Joseph. Really more in line with surprises. God gave 3 surprise gifts in the Christmas story to Joseph. And if and not all of them would have been on Joseph's list if he had been consulted first, I can guarantee you. So let's take a look at what those three surprises were. First of all, he has the surprise of a pregnant fiancée, verses 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Maybe a better subtitle for this section would be, Joseph, your girlfriend's pregnant and it isn't yours. The one thing that is indisputable about Joseph is that he is a righteous man. We are told that much in verse 19, but it is also evident in the Gospel of Luke, where we find him and Mary presenting Jesus in the temple and offering the correct sacrifice. We also see evidence of this, as it says in the scriptures, that annually they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. So Joseph is a religious man, not just because of what it says in Matthew, but as we see the various incidents in his life, we see that he was always seeking to do what the law required of him, to always do the right thing. And so it's very hard to imagine the depth of the horror that Joseph must have had when he finds out that Mary is pregnant. It's inconceivable that this upright and righteous man could have been responsible for this pregnancy himself. Joseph would have known full well what the law required in a situation like this. Deuteronomy chapter 22 commands that if a woman was during her betrothal period was found to have been unfaithful to her pledged husband, she was to be stoned to death. And in most circumstances, so the offending male as well. So it's hard for us, you know, to understand how serious this was. In today's day and age, when we are so overwhelmed with our pop culture perspective on sexuality and the expression of sexual intimacy. I mean, this would be a very tame plot line in a Hollywood movie in today's culture. But at this time, it was an incredible life and death issue. And so Mary, she turns up pregnant, and Joseph only knows one thing. It's not mine. I wonder, what words would you use to describe a man like that, who knows that he is not responsible for what has happened? Anger? Confusion? Frustration? Embarrassment? Shame? Rage? Betrayal? I wonder what he said to her. I wonder what she said to him. Did she tell him? But Joseph, you don't understand. An angel has visited to me, and this is not of a man. This is of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how would he respond to that? Are you kidding me? Come on, Mary. Mary, why would you do this? I have kept myself for you, and I was going to build us a wonderful little house back in Nazareth. Why couldn't you keep yourself for me? And now, Joseph, to marry Mary now as a righteous man would be unthinkable. She's, in first blush, she's defiled. She's under the judgment of God. A righteous man would and could have nothing to do with her. I don't think it's out of bounds to say that Joseph's world, at least in those moments, felt like it had fallen apart. His plans are in tatters. What's he going to do? As a righteous man, he could not marry her, and as a just man, he ought to hand her over to be judged by the elders. But in his struggle, there's an incredible quality that rises to the surface, and it isn't justice. It's not judgment. It's mercy. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Relationship troubles tend to bring out the worst in us. The kindest and sweetest of people can turn bitter and vindictive when they feel that they have been betrayed. We've probably seen it around us, if not in our own lives. But not in Joseph's case. Here is a man who is full of mercy in the most trying of circumstances. This is the kind of man to whom God would entrust his son, himself. A man who is not hot-headed, who did not rush into rash judgment. A man who strove to do the right thing, but he strove to do it guided by mercy. And James chapter 2, verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I don't think it's surprising when we see Jesus in his ministry later dealing with the woman caught in adultery, preventing her from being stoned, but sending her away to go and to sin no more. Would it be fanciful to imagine that we're seeing an echo of Joseph's heart in that moment? If we want to be people to whom God will entrust more of himself, then we need to seek to learn from Joseph. It is easy to rush to judgment. Let us more often seek to find a way of mercy, even when we are right, even when we have every cause to want judgment to be brought. Let us seek to find a way of mercy. You know, Christmas time is an ideal time, I think, to resolve ourselves to value mercy rather than judgment. It's a sad fact, but we all know that at the Christmas season, there's a peak time, it seems, for relationship issues to bubble to the surface, and I don't mean necessarily in positive ways. This Christmas, if you feel your blood start to boil because your uncle says the wrong thing at the table, or your brother-in-law doesn't root for the Packers the way that you think he should, show mercy. Show mercy. Be like Joseph. Without his mercy, we wouldn't have the same story that we have here in Scripture. So let me just throw this question out to you. To whom do you need to show mercy today? Or tomorrow? Or in the weeks to come? There's a second surprise that God had in store for Joseph, and that is that he had a plan to follow. Look at verses 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, that is Joseph, after he had considered how to deal with this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. A subtitle on this section could very well be, Joseph, marry her anyway. It's all part of my plan. One of my favorite proverbs is found in Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Joseph was planning to divorce her quietly, but God surprised him, said, Joseph, I have a different plan, and my plan will prevail. He has resolved to divorce her, but God says, I got something else in mind for you. And what happens in verse 20 is that God intervenes in this by sending an angel to appear to Joseph in a dream. And this is actually the first of three times that Joseph will be visited by an angel sent from God in a dream. God speaks to Joseph this way, and each time it means a major upheaval for him and his family. The fact of the matter is that, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 19, Joseph is already, he and the family, they're in Egypt. They fled to Egypt as a result of an angel telling them, this is what you need to do. And another vision comes to him. I think at that point, if I'd been Joseph, this is the third time it's happened, and an angel comes to me and says, hey, Bill, guess what? No, it's not you again, please. I don't know how I would handle this. But Joseph, he doesn't do anything like that. And in the vision that God gives to Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1, God vouches for Mary. And he says to Joseph, I want you to marry her. That child is not of man, it is of the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, I think if this had been Bill Moore, the guy back here, and it's Bill Moore, he'd have said, you want me to do what? Are you kidding me? This is a test for Joseph. He might now believe, having heard it from the mouth of an angel, that Mary had not been unfaithful to him after all, and that the baby had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. But who else is going to believe that? Maybe he believes it, but is his family going to believe it? Is his neighbor? His customers? I mean, the long and the short of it is that by marrying Mary, Joseph is going to be in a sense, publicly suspected to be the father of this child, meaning that this child is born under the cover of sin because they weren't married yet. For a righteous man like Joseph, this is a lot to ask. Was Joseph prepared to lose his reputation in the community, his reputation in the synagogue, his maybe even lose some of his loyal customers on the say-so of an angel? To do what God required meant that Joseph had the potential of losing everything he had ever worked in his life for, even as a young man. Now, the Lord knows his dilemma. And he could have just ordered Joseph to marry, but in God's grace, he told Joseph why it meant so much. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, I've got a plan, and it's a plan from long ago. It started a long time ago, and you, Joseph, are a part of that plan. I find it interesting that the angel addressed Joseph as Joseph, not son of Jacob. Joseph, son of David. It's in that moment, Joseph, being a very faithful man of the law, would have known immediately that there had been a promise that from the line of David there would come a king. And I think the angel is just immediately bringing all of that to bear in the mind of Joseph. A son, a king who had been promised for 1,000 years since the day of David to liberate God's people and unite them again. And at last, it's being announced to Joseph, at last this is going to take place. The time has come. And this boy who's going to be entrusted to you, Joseph, and to Mary, this boy is the one. He is the king. He is going to be the savior of your people, the savior of the world. You know, at the time that all of this is happening, there was a great expectation among the people of God that the Messiah would come, the promised Messiah. But the expectation, as I'm sure you know, it was that he would come in a kingly way, a liberator, someone who would set them free from the oppression of the nations around them, restore to them the promised land. The one they were looking for would be called the great, the conqueror, the bold, the magnificent. But none of that applied. By the name Jesus that Joseph was to give to the boy, As Pastor Tony pointed out a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, I don't recall now, that Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua, which means he who saves or savior. This boy would save God's people, not from the oppression of nations, but from the oppression of sin itself. It's really ironic, like so much that happened in the life of Jesus, that this one who would appear to the world to have been conceived in sin was actually there to save the world from its sin. And that's what Joseph was told. And so the question for Joseph is, are you prepared to deny yourself, to lose your life, your reputation? Are you prepared to bear any shame that will come your way? Will you give yourself for a baby that isn't yours? Will you give up what you have for the sake of others? Wouldn't be far from the mark to say that Joseph had in many ways to face the demands of the cross before Jesus ever went to Calvary. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow what I say, if you want to do and be my disciple, you must what? You must die unto yourself. Take up your cross. Take up the burden of following me. And that's what Joseph was doing. Of course, we know what happens. God entrusts his son to Joseph. Because Joseph already understands, I think, what Jesus would later teach in Mark chapter 8. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If we want God to entrust us with more of himself, then like Joseph, we must be prepared to lose more of ourselves. The fact of the matter is we have many plans, many ambitions, wants, and desires, but God will entrust himself most to those who desire him above all else and are willing to deny themselves for the sake of others. You know, Christmas it's a time when the world just panders to us. Buy a new Lexus. Wow. Go to Jared's, get a diamond. I mean, all of the stuff that we're told we need at Christmas. The devil seems to have won the commercial battle when it comes to Christmas. At least it appears that way. So how are we going to make sure this Christmas that God is able to entrust us with more of Him? And so I leave you with this question with regard to this part of Joseph. What is it that you need to deny yourself in order to receive more of Him? What is it that you need to deny yourself to receive more of Christ? Showing mercy, denial of self, but there's one more lesson that I see that Joseph has for us. God has already given Joseph two great surprises this very first Christmas, a pregnant fiancé and a plan to follow, but there's one more surprise. It's found in verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In other words, prophecy fulfilled. What a surprise to Joseph. The section could be subtitled very easily, Joseph, move over, God's moving in. I mean, this surprise was more of a long-term one than the news of the pregnancy or the angelic appearance with the command. I wonder how long it actually took Joseph to kind of get his head and understand what was really going on. I don't think he and Mary quite have a full grasp of it, even by the time that Jesus is 12 and they lost him and they ended up finding him back at the temple in Jerusalem. And when they find him, what does Jesus say to them? Jesus understood, but they didn't. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? We're told in Luke that Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart, which means she continued to think about them, reflect upon them, and try to figure it out. But we don't know about Joseph. I don't know if he puzzled over them. I mean, would he have asked, God, why a virgin birth? With all of the scandal and the shame for Mary and for me, why couldn't you just given us a child the normal way? I mean, you've done it many times in scriptures. You gave Abraham and Sarah a child. Why, you even gave Zechariah and Elizabeth a child. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if it had just been a natural result of Mary and I coming together? And how on earth is this boy going to save people from their sins? There's no earthly way. Only God can rescue people from their sin. You know, I wonder, but at some point, I'm assuming Joseph got it, and I wonder if it's when he was reading through the prophecy of Isaiah or listening to it read in the temple. When the light finally dawned and he finally got what was happening. You see, Jesus was not simply the Messiah. He was not simply the Savior. He is God Himself. Come to live among us. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. Only then could deity and humanity come together. Only then could a God-man save his people, save any people from their sin. You know, Matthew's great concern here in the first two chapters of his gospel is to show the birth of Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. And here he shows, I believe, that because of Joseph's obedience, we can be confident that Jesus fulfills one of the most extraordinary and significant prophecies of all. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's one of the foundational teachings of the Christian faith. I mean, if God is not with us, then everything else begins to fall apart. We can't be saved from our sins by a Savior who is anyone but God Himself. And the virgin birth is proof that Jesus is God with us. That's why we need to insist on the truth of the virgin birth. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't know about you, but when someone says to me, and I do get this question every once in a while, do you believe in the virgin birth? You know, I do. Oh, come on. You can't have a virgin birth. There's nothing to prove it. I mean, there's a tint of myth about it, isn't there? I'd be much more relieved to relegate it to some secondary or third level doctrine that others might believe, but the rest of us, we could just kind of take it with a pinch of salt. It would be much more convenient if the doctrine of the virgin birth would just kind of go away. But instead, we must defend it. Christmas matters not just because Jesus was born a man, but because God was born a man. And that was the plan that was to be fulfilled and was fulfilled in the first Christmas story. That's why Joseph's obedience is so important. When Joseph woke up, it says he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. His actions show us that he was convinced that the baby was God's. His obedience removes all doubt for us as to the events of the first Christmas. And Matthew, he goes out of his way to make sure that we see Joseph's obedience in action. We know that he did not sleep with Mary before the pregnancy was discovered, but also he avoided any doubt at all by not sleeping with her, not having union with her, as the scripture says, until after the baby had been born. So that the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew is in no doubt. Mary is in no doubt. And we see in the life of Joseph, he is in no doubt. So let us not be in doubt. In fact, Joseph was careful to do everything the angel commanded him in these verses. He is obedient in taking Mary home as his wife. He's obedient in ensuring that there's no doubt about the virgin birth. And he's obedient in naming him Jesus. And we're going to see in the next chapter that each time God speaks to Joseph, Joseph is obedient. Even though it meant a massive disruption of life for him. This is the kind of man, this is the kind of woman that God chooses to reveal himself and to be with. This is the kind of man that God chose to entrust his son to. A man who was obedient, a man prepared to do whatever it took to get God's will done. I think he's a harbinger of what Jesus would teach later in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Obedience. God with us. That happened physically, literally, and spiritually for Joseph and Mary. God himself moved into their house. Christmas time for them literally was God with us. So this is the man to whom God was prepared to entrust the greatest gift of all time, Emmanuel. I don't know what you make of him, but I think it's a shame that he's too often overlooked. For he has much to teach us about what God looks for and what God values in the life of men and women. The message of every Christmas should be God with us. So let me ask you a question. Are you content to acknowledge the truth that God is with us as an interesting fact, an intellectual thing? Or do you really long to have God with you in your heart, day in and day out? That's ultimately what Emmanuel means. Ultimately, Emmanuel is a very personal thing. It's not God with us, but it's God with me. Is God with you today? God entrusted himself to Joseph, and he will entrust himself to others who will be like Joseph, people who value mercy over judgment, people who are prepared to deny themselves for the sake of others, and people who are willing to be obedient to the will of God. These are the commitments that God, I think, would ask us to make this year, right now, to be his man, his woman. If we would make that commitment and allow the Spirit of God to enable us to live those commitments out, we will find more of Christ in us than we've ever experienced. So this morning, we've looked at Joseph. I've tried to create a little more of a human perspective of who he is. But there is a wonderful song that I think captures a lot of what I've said. And I've asked Dan if he would sing it. So let's listen with your ears, but also your heart.
could it be, this baby in my arms, sleeping now, so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bones. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? Could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? How could it be?
Three words: mercy, self-denial, and obedience. Would those be words that characterize your life? I pray that they will characterize my life. I pray that they would characterize yours as well. God used a man that had those qualities. God gave him those qualities. He allowed those qualities to help him figure out how he fit into the plan. God has a plan for us. God calls us to be a merciful people. God calls us to deny ourselves. God calls us to be obedient. That's his plan for us. Father, we come to you and we say thank you. Thank you for the man, Joseph. Thank you for how you chose him and how he responded, and he has set forth, Lord, lessons of showing us what it is that you look for in the heart of men and women. And so, Father, I pray that we would be a people who can show mercy, who will know what it is to deny ourselves for the sake of others, and who will always be obedient to your will. I pray that you will give us the strength, the courage, the humility, and the boldness through your Holy Spirit to be that kind of people. We take, Lord, and ask that you will bless these words to the glory of your name. and for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.